Philemon, verse 1, says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hasn't Philemon been an interesting, wonderful excursion through this little heartfelt letter from Paul? He's into the conclusion of it here, which we'll actually get to the conclusion of next week before we move on to the book of Acts. But we've seen him, his personal testimony of him ministering to both Philemon and Onesimus, that he was responsible for the salvation of Philemon and Onesimus, so now they have something in common. Onesimus is now no longer a slave to Philemon, but above a slave, he's a fellow Christian as well. What a picture of salvation that is. He has taken one that was unprofitable, and he's named him Onesimus, which means profitable. And that's what a picture of the Christian is. We were unprofitable servants of sin before. Jesus Christ has purchased us to himself, and we're profitable unto good works. Not for ourselves, but good works to others. And that's where we're looking at today. Verse number 19. Remember last week, the last couple of weeks, we looked at imputation. Put that on mine account. If he owes anything, put it on my account. We owed a debt we could not pay. It got put on the account of Jesus Christ when he took our sins. He bore them and gave us his righteousness. Now today in verse number 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. Now, it's commonly known that Timothy was the one who took the dictation of Paul in this letter to send back with Onesimus and Tychicus unto the church in Colossae, unto Philemon. And at this point, it looks apparently that he took the pen and he wrote this one part out, much like you would do when you would sign a check. Does anybody sign checks anymore, by the way? It's one of those things that's disappearing, but he takes over the pen from Timothy, or he takes over the pen from him, and he writes in his own letters, "I will repay." And that's sort of his John Hancock. If you remember the Constitution, it was signed by John Hancock with the biggest writing that there was on there, if you've ever seen it. Or am I talking about the Declaration of Independence? The Declaration of Independence, John Hancock signed, and he takes up a half a page showing, look, I'm putting it all on the line. I am signing this against King George. Here, Paul is taking that saying, I will repay. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He does this in a couple places for a couple different reasons. 1 Corinthians 16, closing of 1 Corinthians, given an admonition on how the wayward, backwards, rebellious church of Corinth should live. Verse number 16 deals again with them being faithful, of them giving in grace toward those people who are without. And at the end of the chapter, let's go where we're going to go. It says verse. Let's go right down to the end, to verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with that mine own hand. And look what he's dealing with here. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He once again takes this pen, he writes this salutation, saying if you don't love Jesus Christ, you're anathema, or accursed of God. Because we know what happened with the church of Corinth. They loved everything else but Christ. They loved the false teachings. They loved prophecy. They loved hearing themselves babble. But they did not. They had a disdain for the real things of God. They rejected Paul, treated him as an outcast, and they rejected the actual working of the Lord Jesus Christ in favor of themselves. So he gives that in his own hand as a correction to them. Similarly, if we go to the book of Galatians, if we go to the book of Galatians again, near the closing of the book of Galatians, he does the same thing. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 11 says, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? You see my John Hancock that I have put here to make sure you get that? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, the Galatianized gospel was that Jesus Christ and what he did wasn't sufficient, that you needed to go back to the law, you needed circumcision, you needed to go back to that. And so here he is once again laying it down. You see how large a letter I write, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Remember, if you keep the law, what part of the law must you keep? You must keep every bit, every jot and tittle of the law you need to keep. And it's not just a one-time thing, a once-a-week thing, a once-a-week sacrament, or any kind of duty. It's a 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, keeping the law. Have you tried that yet? If you did try it, you probably failed after about 2 minutes, because we are abject failures in keeping the law. That's why Christ had to come for his people. The law was a schoolmaster, also in Galatians, a schoolmaster to lead the people to Christ. We see how badly we break the law and realize that we need something else to fulfill the law. So Christ did come. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. I used to have a newsletter I got probably 30 years ago, And it was from a little church out in Colorado. It was like called Sound Doctrine Church. And something I have, and it might be in the basement on a shelf someplace, they had a picture of McDonald's, the Golden Arch, and there was an article that said the McNumbers factor. And they had over a billion baptized. That was to make a show of themselves. Over a million saved. Look what we've done. Look how great our ministry is. But that was a fair show of the flesh. It's tragic, the things going on in the big conventions. The Southern Baptist Convention takes so much pride in numbers that they've lost sight of the reality of salvation. So much emphasis on how many baptized. I looked at the baptisms have been going down. We need to do something. Let's get them in, give them some candy, give the kids some candy, we'll dunk them. There's another one on our belt. And that happens. I've known personally of those things where kids have been given pizza and then were baptized without even an understanding of the gospel. And the church right in the area here got in a lot of trouble from that, from parents. They would say, what are you telling my kids? They had no understanding at all of what salvation was. But they could report to headquarters and say, well, we got 10 more this week. They make a show of the flesh. They glory in your flesh. Look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's only one thing for us to glory in, and that's the cross of Christ, because without the cross of Christ, we would have no hope. We are considered, believe it or not, as Christians, you are considered as dead men to the world. You're crucified to the world. The world looks at you and says, boy, you know, what do you have? I say, well, I have eternal life. What do you have? A new car, a new boat, new whatever? All that stuff is fading. But eternal life does not fade away. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but, we looked at this in 2 Corinthians last week, but a new creature. When you are saved, you all things are become new. You don't just get a new lease on life. You don't just get a brand new start to mess things up again. You become totally new through Jesus Christ. And as many as walk according to this rule that you're a new creature, this rule that you are saved by grace through faith, and that alone, as many as walk by this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. For henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. See, Paul's testimony wasn't that he had 100% health. His testimony was that he bore the marks of Christ in watchings often, in fastings often, without clothes, without food, being thrown in jail, being left shipwrecked, 2 Corinthians 11, by the way. All those were the marks of his apostleship. He bore the stripes. He was beaten 3 times, whipped and stoned. These are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he ends again, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The same way he wraps this part up in Philemon as well. Same exact ending. He didn't have hope in the flesh. He had hope in the spirit. We don't have hope in our flesh. I was talking to somebody last night that is hoping. Hoping for a miracle. And God does do miracles. God does heal in his own time with his own providence and sovereignty and for his way. But we get our healing guaranteed when we go to be with the Lord. That's what our spirit has to say. We have to be looking upward. We have to be looking to Christ and what he did. And that being the complete work that we need. Christ alone, that is it. So he wrote with his own hand. He made a point that he will repay. Now he asked me, he said, didn't Paul say his marks were with the marks of Christ? Was Paul able to pay whatever Onesimus had stolen? It's pretty big. I'd like to have that same thing. If I know somebody that owes a couple million dollars, I'll say, I'll pay it. On what account? But he knew, the next verse here, he knew that the grace of God which came to Philemon, he knew there was something much better than the price that needed to be paid. Philemon had received a gift that was worth much more than anything else that could have been taken from him. And that's the forgiveness of sin and salvation because of the forgiveness of sin. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians again. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Verses 1 through 21 deal with those sufferings of Paul. Deal with all those blessings of being imprisoned, being destitute, without clothes, naked, etc. But let's go down to verse number 21. It says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. However, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? Chapter 11. I thought I said it. Chapter 11. I had mentioned verses 1 through 20, but picking up in 21. Verse number 22 says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes, more above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things, I always get a kick out of that. What's not only that, I've had the blessed life. I've lived I've lived the dream life. Beside all those that are without, that which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped with his hands. Notice he didn't jump on his private jet to get out, did he? Amen. So he had nothing. He was destitute of all things, and it was impossible that he could physically repay the debt of Onesimus. Now let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. This would be the sister book to Philemon. All right, I got to go to verse 15. I only wanted to go to 23 and 24, but I got to start with 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? This is Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, everybody ought to have that one verse here highlighted, that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of everything. Without Jesus Christ, our world would not be in existence, If Jesus Christ were to take his hands off of the creation, our world would go spinning off into space someplace. It wouldn't exist any longer. Now, verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." The beginning is the preeminent one. Not that he was created, as some people would say. "The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." How many things must he have the preeminence in? All things. Every single thing in this world and even out of this world is under his dominion or headship. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile..." How many things does it say there? I can't see too good, so... But it says all things. There'll be one day this entire earth will be reconciled unto God when he comes, establishes his kingdom, sits on the seat of David for 1,000 years, and the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. All things will become new. All things. Creation groans. Still is, until the manifest sons of God in Romans chapter 5. All creation groans until that time when there'll be perfect peace. Until then, there'll be many people trying to bring peace. Actually, the Antichrist will sign a peace or confirm a covenant, a peace treaty, when the whole world will say peace and safety, but Jesus Christ himself will come and bring true peace. He says he reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. See, there's at one time every believer was an enemy of God. But he has made reconciliation through the cross to bring you unto his Father. Look at verse number 22. "In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." See, it was the work of Jesus Christ that makes you acceptable before the Father. Nothing else. Now we'll get to where I wanted to get to in verses 23 and 24. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Verse number 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." See, a brand new thing happened with the implementation of the church, the implementation of the age of grace. Christ was in you, not just on you, but in you. But look at what Paul happened. He was filled up. He was filled up with the afflictions because of Christ. That's all he could offer to pay. He could count his blessings, name them one by one. He did that in 2 Corinthians 11. "How have I been blessed? I've been persecuted, stoned, beaten, but yet I can offer this as a testimony to Philemon." Let's finish up the rest of this chapter in Colossians 1. "In whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach." I have a double underline under the first word there in verse number 28. It says, whom, not what, not a force, not a farce, but whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So warning every man. This is what Paul did. He got beaten for it, for telling the truth about who Christ was. And that carries on to today. But my whole point was that, was laying this foundation of what Paul had to offer in order to pay the debt of Onesimus' sin. We see that he had nothing to offer. He could only offer up the beatings and punishment that he took because of Christ. So he signed it in those letters from his own hand. And he says, I'll take care of it. I'll pay it. He knew full well the effect of grace upon Philemon. Next verse, or same verse, the end of it. It says, writing with my own hand, I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. So Paul gave him a personal appeal, writing with his own hand that he will repay the debt. And now he gives him a reminder. Oh, by the way, here's something I'm not too comfortable with writing, but you owe me a lot more than what Onesimus owes you. Think of that. Remember who brought Philemon to salvation. In his bonds, he preached Christ to him, and Philemon believed the gospel, so he has riches untold, even more so than what he has on this earth. It's a great example in Matthew chapter 18. I want to go back there for a second. Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to skip the whole beginning of this because we could be in this forever. So Matthew chapter 18. Let's go down to verse number 21. This is a great example here. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Good question, Peter. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, in an innumerable amount. See, because that's what Christ has done with each of us who believe. He has forgiven us all of our sins, all of our trespasses, no matter how deep, how big those sins were, because we are all children of Adam. We are all unclean. We are all against God, all enemies of God. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee off. Now, why Jesus picked this number of 10,000 talents, that would be an unreachable amount of money. That's more money than Bill Gates, what's the guy from Facebook, and all these billionaires throughout the world would have together. It's an innumerable amount of money. And this is what he owes. Something that he could not repay. Something that was so great a debt, it was impossible to repay. But he says, I'll work for it. Then verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Mark that down in your Bible. He forgave him. He freed him.
He was free from his slavery. He was free from his debt that he owed him. 10,000 talents. An unbelievable sum of money that can't even be added up even today. Free. He could run around like Martin Luther King. Free at last! Free at last! Praise God Almighty, I'm free at last. With no debt upon him. The sin debt was canceled. The physical debt was canceled. He was a free man. Just like Southwest Airlines. You're free to move about the world. You're free. Nothing holding you down. Nothing holding you back. But look at what happens next. But. Remember, you take where you see a but, it's like having a big giant eraser. Everything that happened to this servant, he's about to erase with somebody else. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. This is less than a day's wages. 100 pence. He found him out. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, he had just been forgiven of an amount that could not be paid. And here he is grabbing this guy. You need to pay. You owe me a day's wages. Pay up. He did just like any of us would probably have done at one time with somebody that owed us. I know somebody that would break legs for a living. Amen? We know people that have done that because some money has been taken to get exact revenge and want payment. So he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Those words must have echoed in that forgiven person's head. That just happened to me. You would have thought. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. See, who was Paul thinking that Philemon would be like? The first person who would know that he was saved and therefore he could forgive all the debt that was owed him? Or would he be like the second one? Unfortunately, there's too many people like that second one. They've forgotten about the grace of God. They've forgotten that they were rescued, delivered from sin, death, and hell, and have taken their eyes off the Lord and live for today and will exact revenge and get everything that's owed to them. Let me finish this chapter here. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. He recognized him. It's a picture of God himself. He recognized him, that who he was. He was a gracious Lord. He desired him to please him. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. See, the grace of God doesn't tell us that we can do anything we want. The grace of God shows us how deeply God has loved us and desires us to love one another as well. It would be a shame if Philemon were to reject Paul's words and not forgive Onesimus for his debt. As far as we can tell, Onesimus took Paul's counsel. Philemon took Paul's counsel. Onesimus was a free man. And Philemon would be free as well for forgiving him and bringing him back. One more place, James chapter number 5. James chapter 5. We'll only go here once. I had it written down twice. Why I did that? I don't know. And get this, have the drum roll ready. We're just going to go to verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "Brethren," that's us, "brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him." Now, convert doesn't mean to make him saved again and again. Convert is to show him his ways, his error, and bring him back. You know how you do that? You point to the grace of God. You point to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You point to the fact that all you need is to believe in Christ. You need nothing else. So we see no circumcision, nothing else but to believe. "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, before you get confused here, verse 20 actually is talking about a believer. Save, remember, has different aspects. There's preservation, there's deliverance, there's actual salvation from sin. But this here, it's dealing with correcting somebody who falls into sin. Believe it or not, if you know believers that fall into some kind of addiction, guess what's going to happen to them unless they come out of it by the grace of God? They're going to go right to the point of death. So it's for us. It's for us to look at. "You'll save a soul from death." I like that last part. "And shall hide a multitude of sins." Just like that Lord in Matthew chapter 18 forgave all that was done to him. And then there's freedom for all. Amen? Now, so we saw that, the personal appeal and the personal reminder from Paul to Philemon. Now verse number 20 back in Philemon says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee and the Lord." We're seeing the grace of God in action. The grace of God in actions. One of the greatest joys a believer has is when you see somebody or know someone who, I'm going to be real technical here, gets it. Gets it. They've been going to church for years. They've been listening to radio and TV and hearing all kinds of things, and there's different doctrines flying over their heads and this and that. Finally, they get it. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. I have nothing to contribute. That's the greatest joy Paul could have. Says to Philemon, "Let me have joy. Let me have joy. Let me see that you do the right thing." Remember earlier, he wasn't constraining him. He was pleading with him as a brother, not by constraint, that he would do this. Good example, a couple good examples. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy." Is Paul saying, here's what my joy is. What I love to see, that ye be like-minded. How are you like-minded? He told the Ephesians, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have your affection set on things above where Christ sits in Colossians chapter 3. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's what, remember the Corinthian church, their problem, they were following everybody else except for Christ. They were having so many divisions because they were set on things other than Jesus. Verse number 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." In other words, with selfish. What can I get? Whiffum. Did you ever hear the doctrine of whiffum? It's what's in it for me. with them. That's the wrong attitude. It's all about Jesus Christ and others. But in lowliness of mind, I think I told you I used to be an eldership in a denominational church, and we go to what's called district council, and the most I used to learn about that was, I just did something I'm going to talk about here. I pushed my hair back. But what I would see were these pastors decked out in their fancy suits. They would be decked out with their Rolex watches, and they would spend a half hour a day doing this in the mirror. Vainglory. They needed to look good. But that was the attitude. I am on stage was the attitude. I need to present myself. But the reality is, it's let it be done because of Jesus Christ. Through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a tough one to do. Because our natural inclination is to protect ourselves, to look out for ourselves, but to look out for others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So think about that. Think of what Christ did. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. I love how Paul points out Jesus as the suffering servant. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm going to end that and end that right there, but if you continue the rest of that chapter, you will see that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's lifted up, and it's the Christian who in humility looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want to go one more place in closing here. I want to go to 3 John, verse 4. 3 John, you know I'm not going to go right to verse 4, don't you? 3 John is so small, we could do the whole thing. But then again, Philemon's a small book too. Just look at verses 1 through 4. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. I love that right there. I could stop there, but I won't. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I covered that on a Wednesday night a while back ago. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, back to where we started at the beginning of this section, the greatest thing you know is when someone gets it. The greatest thing is when you know, he's talking to his children here, believers that would walk in the truth of who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Walk in truth. The grace of God in action is that you walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. And that would do something. It would refresh his splagnon, his bowels. His inward parts, his inward affections would be refreshed. And you go back to verses 7 and 12 of Philemon, he repeats this a couple times. Paul's rejoicing. This is the closing of the closing here. Paul's rejoicing over the conversion of Onesimus that refreshed his bowels. His rejoicing of the conversion of Philemon. And now his rejoicing about Philemon's growth and sanctification and putting his faith in action. or I should say, the grace of God in action. See, the grace of God teaches us to deny ourselves, teaches us to live godly, soberly in this present evil day. That's what it teaches. Teaches us that we can honor Him through believing Him, but then that honor, that love is spread out to others, to the forgiveness of others' sins as we were forgiven. The little petty things we do one to another compared with a great debt that we were paid. And that grace in action tells us what we do out of humility is not for us to be lifted up and be made more powerful. It's for others. Good works are a fruit of salvation. They're meant to help and to bless others. And that's what we have church for. We have it. To fellowship together, to grow together, to have the mind of Christ together, to be united in that one thing, Jesus Christ, and to share that unity among each other and to spread it around. Amen? Kind of an awkward place to end right there, but I'm going to hold off till next week and maybe close out this book here. But God is good. Amen. Who can doubt that? Amen. God is good. He's no respecter of persons. He gave His Son Jesus Christ for the sins of the whole world. And those who believe in Him have this blessed privilege to walk in Him and to grow in Him. Amen. The reality is Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, in fulfillment of the scriptures. If you believe that alone, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That alone, if you believe that He did that for you, believe in your heart, you have the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Amen.